All right. Good morning, everyone. You guys waking up? Good. Well, it is good to be home. Spent a week in Guatemala recently and had a great trip. I'm going to share a little bit about that this morning. But it's good to be home. But I thought I lived in Florida. And all of a sudden, you know, it's colder here than it was in Guatemala. The area in Guatemala that we go to is in the mountains, so it gets cool at night. But it doesn't get this cold. So it's good to be home, though. I want to show you a picture. This first picture that comes up, we were a little hard to see that. But we're sitting the last day in Guatemala. Maybe kill those lights. See if you can see a little bit better if those lights go out there. I don't know if it helps. But anyhow, so we're sitting eating dinner in Antigua, and we have this view of a volcano that is erupting. You know, it starts like right around dinner time. It's like smoking. Then more and more it starts erupting. We're like, man, that is really cool. There's one point I remember somebody's like, it's kind of like fireworks, you know, because you're seeing stuff go up in the air and it's running down the side. There you go. And it's running down the side of the mountain there. And so you're literally seeing it spew out and we're like, man, this is awesome. And so we're eating our meal and have this incredible view. And then we get home and realize that the airport's closed down because of the volcano, and so we were delayed because volcanic ash was all around the airport, and they had to get it cleaned up. So ended up getting home at 2 in the morning on Friday morning, and so that's part of what a trip to Guatemala might look like for you if you ever want to go. But, you know, it's a whole different world when you step out of your comfort zone, go to a third world country and experience life there. And as most of you know, if you've been around Emmaus for any amount of time, we have a number of missionaries that we support who are on the ground in Guatemala. The Nortons, the Steeds, the Johnsons, the Kunkels are working there with Love Guatemala. And all of them are doing well. They send their love and all their respective ministries are just doing an incredible thing in this one little area called Magdalena, Buena Vista. And we've been there for about 7 years supporting and doing different work, and we've seen incredible change. So when we went on this trip, we got to be with the Project for Hope ministry, which is a ministry to widows and single moms. And basically, as a congregation, right before Christmas, we had an offering taken up, and it started the first year of this program. So we collected enough money to sponsor 8 families that are women with children who are either older women who are widowed or single moms whose the dad's just left and out of the picture. And these women come on site. They work on the property. They get paid. They get a meal. The kids come for tutoring. And there's a picture. This next picture is it's kind of from a distance, but you can see some of the ladies. They're out there just working. And this is, you know, this is one view of this property. I cannot do it justice. It's incredible. This property is immense. It is a sanctuary in the middle of this abject poverty, in the middle of a city where, you know, you open one door and there might be a cornstalk little house behind that door coming right off the main street. I mean, it's amazing what God has provided. And we're still praying for God to supply all of the need to pay for this property. But I just want to tell you, because of your gifts and your love and sacrifice, these women are there in a safe place, earning a living wage. Their kids are taken care of. I just can't tell you what it was like to see these kids come after school. They get their tutoring, and then for an hour or two, be able to play behind this wall where they're safe. They're all like jumping, hanging on this rope swing, doing all just having so much fun, knowing that they're safe. And just to give you an idea of what it's like, one of these ladies, if you were to hear her story just recently, her 11, maybe 12-year-old daughter was left home when she went to work in a town that's not too far away, maybe 5 miles away. She was left home and she was raped by one of the neighbors there. There's very little justice in this community. And so she was just bound with fear and, you know, heartbroken, all this. Can't leave her daughter. How is she going to leave her daughter in this place where this could just happen again? And thankfully, she answered this program. And now her daughter goes to school. She comes right from school to here for tutoring. And Just pray. Pray for that mom. Pray for that girl. But it's making an incredible, incredible difference, and we're a part of that. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you for giving, for praying. And this part of the world is changing. It has changed because of the love that people in this room have shown. Right before Christmas, we gave to as a congregation to help build a home for a family. And I'll show you this next picture. This is the house that Teresa and her family lived in, and it's behind this cornstalk little fence. Most of it was just made of plastic and some metal. There's another picture that shows a little bit of the inside. And it's a little hard to see, but it's all dirt floors. And when it rained, it just turns to mud. Water would come in. And so with a gift of $3,000, we were able to build this family a home that would protect them from the elements, get them out of this situation where the kids were continually sick. And so here's a picture of our team there with the family. And there we are in front of the new home. There's the family. And that was something that we did as a congregation. So praise God for that. And she was so thankful. Tell everyone, thank you. This is something we could have never dreamed of, never imagined. You know, she works and is able to provide, you know, just daily sustenance for the family. But to ever dream of saving up $3,000 to build a place like that, beyond her dreams. And so we were able to make that happen. And so it was just awesome to meet their family and see what God's doing as we share the love of Christ. And they're believers. And so she's, you know, just imagine, this is a sister in Christ who loves God and cries out to the same God that we do and was in a time of need, and we were able to be a part of answering her prayer. That's pretty awesome. Amen. I think you can bring the lights up. I think that's it for the slides and stuff like that. We started a series called Jesus Changes Everything. You go to a place like that, and I've been going there for 7 years, and I can tell you that from the first visit till now, Jesus has changed that community in an incredible way. As missionaries have moved there, as God's raised up ministries, it's amazing to see what God has done. And so I want to encourage all of us just to remember, Jesus can change whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And you guys are going to have to bring up some more lights, because if you guys are like me out there, it's cold, we're in here, it's warm, and you get really comfortable, and I'll try to keep you awake, but lights help. So bring on 3 rows of those big lights and wake everybody up. All right, there you go. All right, so we're talking about the fact that Jesus changes everything. He can change each one of us. He can change the world around us as we begin to live for him and show his love to the people who are around us. Last week, Leonard talked about how Jesus holds everything together, and he's the one who holds us together, and he's the head of the church, okay? And we are the church, and so we need Jesus. A week before that, I started off this series talking about how Jesus changed everything in the way that we relate to God, okay? If you weren't here on January 10th, 2 weeks ago, I just want to encourage you, listen to that message. Not because, hey, I preached some good message or anything like that. I'll rarely tell you to do it. The reason I'm saying this is it kind of sets the stage for not only this series, but a little bit of the direction is where we're going as a community of believers, okay, in the coming months. And so listen to that and listen to just the heart of what we're talking about. And we talked out of Acts chapter 2 and how God changed everything when Jesus, the one perfect high priest, came and made a sacrifice, the final sacrifice, once for all, so that no longer would people have to go to a temple and offer sacrifices to a priest. He made the perfect sacrifice, and the writer of Hebrews talks about how the whole sacrificial system, everything God was doing through the Old Testament, was a picture or a shadow of what was to come in Jesus, that he would one day make the perfect sacrifice that we could never make, and it would be once for all, and then no longer would we need to go to a place to worship. Now the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us, and he says, there's a time coming and has come where the believers, where the followers, those who know God and have his Spirit will worship him in spirit and in truth. So you can worship anywhere you're at. You can talk to God because of what Jesus has done. And you don't need a pastor and you don't need a priest. Jesus has paved the way through his sacrifice for us to come to the Father. And God loves us. He's a loving Father. It's what we sang about this morning. And so we can just come to him in that way as his children. So we read from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read that again. This is actually going to be a passage that's a springboard for us for the probably the next couple of weeks as we talk more about this. But Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, as we talk from your word and look at it, I pray that by your Spirit you'd speak to each one of us, God. Whatever you want us to hear this morning. We're going to look at a number of scriptures, and I believe you want to speak to each one of us. And so, God, help us to have ears that listen. God, that we would be open to what you have to say to us, that we would surrender to you, and, God, that we'd be led by your Spirit. Help me to say the things that you want me to say and to be led by you and to edit wherever is necessary as you lead me. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we read Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. This is a very powerful time in the early church, okay? They were following Jesus. They were led by the Spirit. And it says that they enjoyed the goodwill or the favor of all the people. All the people on the outside looked at the church and were going like, man, there was something beautiful going on there. There was something compelling about the church. Now today, that's not quite the message we have from the culture on the outside, okay? And so we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Well, let's look at what they were devoted to. It says they were devoted to these four things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing in meals, and prayer. Now in America, the church is devoted largely to one thing, that's showing up on Sunday morning, maybe serving on Sunday morning, and then going home and trying to live for Jesus during the week. But really, if we're gonna be honest, at best, we're devoted to Sunday and Wednesday. Okay, this is way different than what we see in the scripture here. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing in meals, and prayer. It's like everyday life stuff here, right? Okay, so look at the first thing, the apostles' teaching. Notice that word is plural, right? It wasn't Peter's teaching they were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this whole chapter 2, and you'll recall, if you were here, Peter preaches this message. The first sermon after Jesus has risen from the dead, he preaches a message, and all these people are gathered there. And he says, I want you to know, this Jesus who you crucified, he's both Lord and Christ, and you killed them. And all these people are there, and it says they were cut to the heart, and they just on their own. I mean, he didn't do any altar call, like we said, no soft music, none of that stuff. I mean, he just speaks it, says they're cut to the heart, and they go, what do we need to do? He goes, repent, which just means turn from walking away from God and turn toward God. Okay, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the scripture tells us 3,000 people responded, okay? So 3,000 people respond to Peter's message. So if there was ever an opportunity for a guy to take that elevated position, I mean, this would have been it. I mean, but it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, not to Peter's teaching. So they didn't elevate him to Pope, okay? I mean, he had 3,000 people respond in one message. That's Billy Graham type stuff, right? I mean, this dude could start a TV ministry. I mean, this is crazy stuff. 3,000 people are added. And when that happens in America, we usually look and instead of going, praise God, Jesus, you are so good and you're changing hearts, we look at the man and we elevate the man. And it's wrong. We're coming home from our flight to Guatemala. One of our guys is sitting next to a guy. They start talking near the end of the flight, and it turns out that the guy's a pastor. And so they're having this conversation, and he's, you know, our guy's just telling about this mission trip we're on, how we're in this third world country helping people and all that we've seen. And the guy goes, yeah, I'm a part of a church, and our church is kind of struggling, so I went to this pastor's conference, and Kenneth Copeland is put on this conference, and he's speaking, and man, Brother Copeland, he is such a blessed man, and I just want to go and listen, and he's so blessed. The Lord just blessed him with a $58 million jet, and so our guy's sitting there going, what? And he's like, yeah, I mean, the Lord just blessed him with this $58 million jet, and you know, he's so blessed, and I know God will bless me. And our guy's just sitting there going, $58 million, $3,000 a house in Guatemala. He's like, you know, what is going on with the church in America? Let me say this, folks, listen. Can we just be honest and get past the nonsense and just say, when this stuff that's going on in our country, pastors just living extravagant. Now listen, I'm not talking about I'm talking extravagant. I'm talking about $58 million jets and extreme extravagance. And can we just call it what it is? It's nonsense. Doing that in the name of Jesus is absolute nonsense. And I know some of you are going like, whoa, Vic, you're treading on holy ground here. Be careful, right? You know, we wonder why we don't enjoy the favor of the people on the outside and the goodwill of the people on the outside, because they're sitting there looking at that stuff and going, that's ridiculous. And there's got to be a time where people like you and me stand up and say, you know what, you're right, and quit endorsing that stuff because it's ridiculous in the name of Jesus. And you might think, man, that's, you know, you got to be careful. Well, listen, Jesus talked about this stuff, and the apostles talked about this stuff. Matthew 23, 25 to 26. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you're so careful to clean the cup on the outside, or clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will become clean too. This is Jesus talking, okay? Matthew 23, 13 to 15, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you cross land and sea to make one convert in your Learjet, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. It's pretty quiet in here. Listen, it's time for the church to wake up. It's time to stop the madness. And I know some of you are going, Vic, man, you can't judge people. All right, that is baloney. Okay, let me just say that first of all. Okay, because now, listen to this. We all judge people every day. Anybody in here have kids? Anybody got kids? Okay, you got some people with kids. All right. If you don't have kids, imagine you had kids, right? And you and your wife want to go out on a date night, and so you need a babysitter. Well, if you're a loving parent, you are going to choose who watches your children. You are going to actually judge, make a judgment on who you would allow to care for your children. And now what if someone said, you're like, man, this person, I can trust them. I would love to have them take care of my kids. And you're fine with that. And then you go, this person, I don't know. Not so much, right? And what if someone goes, man, that's so wrong of you. How can you judge that person? I mean, yeah, they might be smoking crack on Saturday, but they can take care of your kid. I mean, come on. Do you not have the right to make a judgment there on what is best? Discernment, okay? So we have standards in life, and as Christians, we have standards, and they're found in this book, all right? And so if I am looking at this and Jesus is going, man, you're full of greed and self-indulgence, and, you know, all this stuff. And then I got a guy getting up going, yeah, you know, raising money for a $58 million whatever. I think it's okay to go, I think you might be a little off here, all right? Now, folks, I'm going to stop the rant here in just a second, but we wonder why people on the outside don't want to come through these doors, because that goofiness is happening all around. And some of you may have been blessed by Kenneth Copeland's ministry, whatever. I mean, praise God for that. Paul was in prison. People were preaching the gospel just to get him in trouble. And you know what he said? He said, I don't care. As long as the gospel is preached, I don't care about their motives. God uses us in spite of ourselves sometimes because his word is true and it won't return void. So, but just know this. Everybody who's speaking in the name of Jesus is not necessarily doing it with the right heart. And I would go as far to say that the people who are doing this kind of stuff that we see out there, I just question whether or not we follow the same God. I question whether or not it's the same Jesus because it's so different. I mean, Jesus, man of sorrows, had no place to lay his head, was born homeless, okay? There's a reason God did all of that. That's not to say that we all have to be living in poverty, but have a heart for those who are. Live a little more simply so that people can just simply live. I mean, just a little bit. If we sacrifice just a little bit, like Acts chapter 2, you see a brother or sister in need, man, be willing to give up something so that you can be a blessing. And then we see this beautiful thing happen in the church. And people on the outside go, that's beautiful. I want to be part of that. And that's what they were experiencing. So the early church, I got off track there a little bit, but the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, plural. Peter spoke, 3,000 people responded. It would have been easy to elevate him, but they were devoted to the apostles' teaching because it wasn't about the men who were teaching, it was about the man they were teaching about. It was about Jesus, and they knew it was about Jesus because Jesus had changed their lives. Not Peter, not Matthew, not Jesus changed their lives. So we have to be very careful to center things around a man or a ministry, and that's what ends up happening. And when that happens, I've seen people who are more devoted and loyal to their pastor and their church than they are to Jesus. If I start talking about stuff that doesn't line up with this word, have me fired, okay? Go to the leaders. I mean, we have a leadership team in this church, and you'll meet them here in a week or two as we go through our year-end financial stuff. Go to them and say, man, we got to talk about this because I think Vic's off on some stuff. And I trust you. They will go to the word, and they will come to me. And if I'm going off, then it needs to be dealt with, okay? Because it's about Jesus. It's not about a man or a ministry. He's promised to build his church, and it's his church, okay? It's not ours. Why is it that when you think of a church in America, often you think about the pastor who preaches there, and you associate that pastor with that church? I mean, think about it. You think about the most influential churches, and I could throw them out, even in the city, and most of you would know the names of the pastors there. And you would associate that guy with that ministry. And you go, why is that? I think in part because we have an unbiblical view of church. See, when we bring church down to what happens on Sunday morning, then it's the guy who gets up and speaks. And it kind of becomes about what he's doing and what he's saying. But when we start talking about church the way we're going to talk about it the next few weeks, and it's not about just Sunday morning. This is great. I love it. I love coming together and worshiping through song. But I want to tell you what I love more. Sitting back in that room and hearing people who are getting ready to come up here and lead in worship say, man, my heart's empty today. I need Jesus. And then we all say, man, we all need Jesus. May we never forget that we're all desperate for Jesus today. Me, I'm broken. Because if you put your trust in a man, he will let you down every time. Listen, I'm going to make you a promise. I will let you down, okay? I'm just going to tell you that. My wife's not in here, but if you were to ask her, ask my kids, I will let you down. I have let them down. Okay? And that's just the reality, because I need Jesus just as much as you do. And in our brokenness, God loves us, and he takes us, and he mends us, and he reshapes us, and he goes, okay, now do it better next time. So don't, we have to make sure here at Emmaus, this doesn't become about Sunday morning, it doesn't become about Vic, it doesn't become about any personality, it stays about Jesus. Because we all need Jesus, and we all need one another, because Jesus lives inside of his believers and his family, those who call on his name and have been regenerated and restored. He lives in us by his Spirit, and so we need each other. You don't need Vic, you need Jesus, and he lives in all of us. And so we're going to talk about how Sunday morning, yeah, it's a beautiful thing. We get to come together and do this, but we need to leave these doors and continue to live it out there. Not isolated. You're not an island. You need people in your life. I need people in my life to encourage me in this walk. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, he deals with a church that's struggling. They're in disorder. There's all kinds of chaos going on in the church. And he addresses the problem, okay, of the church. And I want to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 9. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? They're following guys, right? After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. We are his temple, right? It's not this place. It's all of us. And so he begins by saying, okay, the biggest issue here is that they haven't grown up. He needs to give them milk. I mean, there comes a time where a baby needs to be weaned, right? No matter how much of a proponent you are of breastfeeding, at age 12, we got issues, right? All right, so there's a point at which that has to take place, all right? And it's different for everyone, so I'm not going to go there. But there is a point at which, you know, you got to stop with the milk, right? You have to. And so he goes, look at what's going on. You're jealous. You're jealous of other people who are involved in the church and have different gifts or leading ministry. You're jealous and you're quarreling. He goes, you know what the problem is? You haven't grown up. Really, he goes, the problem is you're following your sinful nature. So I just want to say this. If you find yourself in that place, jealousy, quarreling with other people continually, you might want to look in the mirror and go, God, is this maybe about me? Is there an area I got to grow up? Am I still drinking the milk? I mean, is it about Jesus or is it about me? Is it about me having a position or what's it all about? Because don't strive for this, let me tell you. You know, it's really easy. We prop up pastors in America and it's like, man, that's the goal, be in full-time ministry. Be a pastor. Get paid to do that. And from what I read in the scripture, we're all called to be in full-time ministry. The word ministry means to serve. I love that. If you've been here for a while, a couple of years ago, Reed was preaching on this. And he said, you know, we're all to serve. So if you want to be in full-time ministry, you want to be full-time cleaning toilets at the church, moving chairs at the church. I mean, that's the kind of things that happen. I don't just get up here and speak on Sundays and go home and just take the week off. I mean, we have this very skeleton staff. And so when trash gets left out in the parking lot or things, I'm usually the one who picks it up at the end and opens up the dumpster and throws it in. There's all kinds of things that people don't see. It's not a glamorous thing. I love doing what I do because I get a chance to share the love of Jesus with people. But I want to say this. If you ever think like, man, I'd love to be in full-time ministry, here's a good question to ask yourself. If you lived in Syria or Afghanistan or Iraq, would you still love to be in full-time ministry? Would you want to pastor a group of people who are in hiding in your house, and you and them might be killed as a result of what you're doing? Because if you're not willing to do it there, and you wouldn't say yes, then just do your part. Because Paul goes, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Paul, it's about God. All we are is servants. I just happen to have different gifting, and you have different gifting, and we're all part of the body, and we need one another. I mean, we need one another to grow and to be strengthened and to walk this thing out outside these four walls. You need to gather in people's homes. We need to share meals together. That verse 7 just stands out to me. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. I am not any more important in his plan than you are. Beth Moore is not any more important in his plan than you are. Matt Chandler, Stephen Furtick, you fill in the blank, Joyce Meyer, they are not any more important in God's plan than you are. He has purpose in all of our lives, and it's up to us to surrender to that and then to fulfill that and walk that out. And if you're faithful in doing that, God says at the end, I believe he'll look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And even if you were in the background, in the shadows, serving, you just opened your home up for meals, and you shared the love of Jesus with your neighbors, whatever it is he's called us to, we have to be faithful with that. We're all created by God and for God. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, plural. And so we have to make sure that it's about this, and it's about Jesus first and foremost. And Paul, when he addresses the Corinthian church, he goes, man, you guys got a problem because you're still drinking milk and you need to be on solid food. There comes a time where you have to get off milk and get on solid food, right? I mean, for a while, you have to feed a baby and then they grow. I have two teenagers in my house right now. I guarantee you that they do not need me to feed them. They are perfectly capable of eating me out of house and home on their own, okay? And in fact, they could feed their younger brother. Well, he's 9. He could pretty much feed himself now also. But you see what I'm saying? There's a time you take that baby and you feed that baby and you need to. And then they grow. And then they start to feed themselves, right? And then they grow. And then what do? They come to a point where they can feed others. And that's where we need to be. Now, if you're a new believer in Jesus, we need to help you. We need to help you get grounded in this word and help you grow. But man, if you've been around the church for 10 years and you're still going, man, I'm kind of struggling, Vic. I feel like I'm not being fed. And you're 40 years old and you've been in church for 15 years, whatever it is, I'm not being fed. You know what my first question is going to be? How old are you? Do you still need me to feed you? And here's the problem, is that the church in America, the way it's structured, we've kept it so that you're dependent on Sunday morning and the guy up here to bring you the word instead of empowering you and teaching you to feed yourself. Go home, get a devotional book, start reading. Believe that God wants to speak to you, that he wants to use you, that he's gonna speak through you. And then empowering you to help feed others. And go, it's not just about Sunday morning, because yeah, you can only have a handful of people come up and speak on Sunday morning, but when we go out there, God can use you powerfully in your community, in your workplace, in your school. I mean, he's created you for a purpose. He's called you to himself, and he's given you his word, and the Spirit lives inside of you. You know, do we believe that or not? Because if you believe that, man, Jesus changes everything. You don't have to long to be the guy up here or the guy who's leading that ministry. Man, Jesus could use you to share this message with the people around you and see incredible things happen. And you might be going, well, Vic, man, right now I'm so broken and my house is so, I mean, how I can't even think like that. Well, then let's start where we're at, right? Let's start with taking this word and believing it and applying it to ourselves and to our home. Husbands, start loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husband. Submit to him as in the Lord, as in the Lord, okay? Not this submission that the world says, but just simply believe that God has put him in your life and that as he follows Jesus, he's going to lead in a way that honors God and honors you. If you have issues with other people, go to those people and take care of them. Scripture says that, Matthew 18, someone sins against you, you go to them. Talk to them. Don't talk to other people, talk to them. If you talk to other people, you know what? You just got the bottle and you're just sucking on the milk. Get off. Time for the church to get off the teat, people. Okay? It is time. I mean, I don't know what to say because I can't do this. You know, I can't get up here on Sunday morning and go, another good day, great worship time. It takes all of us. And we got to grow. There's a world out there that's dying without Jesus. There's people in your community that God wants you to reach. I want to do everything we can to empower you, to come alongside you and say, let's go and love this world together. Chuck, will you come on up? I'm going to close in just a minute. The writer of Hebrews had the same issue. So it's not just Paul and the Corinthians, okay? Writer of Hebrews has the same issue. Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And so, folks, I want to do whatever we can as a congregation to help with that training, okay, to come alongside and just to love you toward growth and toward sharing this truth so that you can begin to eat that solid food and then you can give it to other people. Because there's people outside who are dying of hunger, okay? Think about it this way. Because we structure everything about around Sunday morning, and this is the, for a lot of people, this is the one time that you get fed, okay? So if you go, man, I don't feel like I'm being fed, or I'm kind of hungry, I feel like something's missing, and if all you do is come on Sunday morning, I would say something is probably missing, okay? If you came on Sunday, and the only meal you ate for the week was the donuts, bagels, and fruit that was out there, now you might save a lot of money, because we pay for that, right? But you would probably die, okay? You probably would. Most of us eat three meals a day, okay? And if we're going to be honest, you eat some of that when you come in, and you're thinking about lunch when I'm halfway through the message, okay? So, I mean, we eat three meals a day, maybe more. So if you eat three, 21 meals in a week. What if you said, I'm just going to eat that one on Sunday morning when I come in? How would you fare for the rest of the week? Folks, this isn't any different. To think that you can come in here and do church, have some worship, have someone serve up some of the word to you, and then go, not do anything the rest of the week, and think you're going to be spiritually healthy, that's a lie. It's a lie from the devil, and unfortunately, the church in America has kind of played into that. Jesus is Lord. He wants to be Lord of our lives. He wants us to surrender to him and submit to him. This life is but a breath, here today, gone tomorrow. You might have 80 years, 90 years if you're lucky. But one day it's all going to end for all of us. And we're going to look at that time and go, what do we do with our lives? No one's going to check their bank account. No one's going to be looking at their stocks. No one's going to be checking projects at work. It's going to be, what do we do with our lives? What do we give our lives to? And God wants us to give our lives to him. And when we give our lives to him, he takes brokenness and makes something very beautiful out of it. He takes people like all of us in this room, everyday people, messed up, all of our struggles, all of our problems. And as we fall in love with him and share that with people, we may just be one step ahead of someone. And in your struggle, as you've walked through it, you have an opportunity to share with someone else. And God uses that in a powerful way. And when he does, someone can experience Jesus through you. They don't need me. They don't need a priest. They don't need anyone else. So I want to encourage us as a congregation. I want you to know there's not, I listened to Leonard's message at the end of our trip when I was coming home, and he was encouraging you, like, hey, when Vic's talking about this in the coming weeks, you know, buy in. And I know some of you are probably out there going, what is coming? You know, like, what is going to happen? Are we changing everything here? We're not changing anything. We're just getting back to the basics, and we're going to do everything we can to empower you, to equip you, to help you learn how to be self-feeders, and then to feed other people. And then we are the church, which is the family of God living on mission. You can't become family by showing up once a week, and you can't live out the mission of God in these four walls. So we're going to get out of here, and we're going to live it out there. And I'm going to encourage you and challenge you to do that. I'm going to do that. Our family's going to do that. And I believe it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I hope that you'll hang on and be a part of the ride, because if we're all honest, we probably all feel a little something's missing. I mean, a little something's missing in my walk with Jesus. I need a little bit more. And it's not found in a better worship time, and it's not found in a better message. It's found in the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit who lives in you and lives in me. And when we walk together, man, we start finding something beautiful, because he does something great in and through us. Amen? If you stand with me, I'll close this in a word of prayer. God, thank you that you would take just regular, everyday people like us, and you would use us. God, if I offended anyone with my words this morning, I pray that, God, they would look to you, find it in their heart to forgive me. But if your word offended anybody, then so be it, God. We want to obey you. We want to listen to you. We want to follow you. And it doesn't necessarily mean we have to talk about what's wrong so much. It's time for us to do what's right. It's time for us to follow you. It's time for us to be filled with your Spirit. And as we do that, I believe your light will shine in us and through us, and you will do amazing things around us. And so, God, I pray that you lead and direct us. There are probably people in this room who haven't called to be here and be a part of that. So lead them to that place where they're supposed to be. But for those of us who this resonates with, God, help us to lock arms together, to be willing to live this out, to be willing to step out of our comfort zone, the four or five people that we're comfortable with, or the families that we're comfortable with, and be able to open up that circle and invite people in. Not just other people who are here, but people in our neighborhoods, people who don't know you. May our vision be like yours, who desires for all men and women to come to yourself. And may we be the body that encourages one another, that builds one another up. That's a blessing to one another. And may we see that time again when the world looks on and says, that's something I want to be a part of. Because the early church enjoyed the favor of all the people. May it be about you, Jesus, and not about us. And as we prepare to leave this place, God, I pray that your blessing would be on everyone in this room, that we would surrender our hearts to you, and that we would say, God, if I need to begin to feed myself, help me to know how to do that. Bring people around me to help me to know how to do that. If I know how to do it and I just haven't been picking up the spoon, help me to pick up the spoon. And God, once we do that, help us to share that with others, that they might experience the fullness that we've experienced. And may we go and love this world as you've loved us.